Our Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. And if you're pulling out a Bible from the pew in front of you, that's page 1211 is what I have in front of me. I don't know how I got 1304 for the slide up there, so ignore the screen this time. 1211. Might be two different versions of the Bible floating around in this place, huh? Or at least two paginations of Scripture. We are up to the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," and we're looking at that topic this morning. As we explore God's Word in our series, Back to Basics, looking at the basics of the Christian faith. This is a very important passage when we're talking about what Christ has done for us and what we are to do among one another as far as forgiveness and reconciliation are concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm beginning at verse 16. "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is God's holy word. I want to begin with a story that is true. I've changed some of the names, but this is a true story I read about two brothers who grew up together and were best of friends, best of companions. These brothers did everything together. Sometimes brothers grow up and there's a lot of animosity, and their friendship and their brotherhood don't work together. But these two were different. We'll call them Hank and Gary. And they grew up together, and they had decided to go into business together. And they were running a general store in town. And one day, as the two of them were in the store, a customer came in who was in a really big hurry and met Gary near the front of the store, near the door, and said, "I need this." And he said, "Well, it costs $5. And he says, he handed him five $1 bills, and he just took off out the door. And Hank goes back to the cash register to ring it up, and he glances out the front window, and he notices his customer is in a hurry, is looking at his car, and his tire is completely flat. So what Hank does is he sets the five $1 bills on the counter right by the cash register, and he yells at his brother, and he says, "Can you ring this up? This money's sitting right here. It's $5. Here's what it's for. I'm going to go help a customer outside." When his brother Gary got to the counter, he didn't find the money there. So Hank came back in. Gary asked him for the $5 at the product cost. And he said, "Well, I left it on the counter right here." And he said, "Well, no, you didn't." And he said, "Yes, I did." And, "No, I didn't. No, you didn't." And they got into a big argument. And both insisted that the other person was wrong. And both of them decided the other person wasn't so trustworthy after all. And from that day on, they kind of looked over each other's shoulders and tried to figure out where the other one might be slipping up, to somehow prove that the other person was pocketing something. They were trying to catch each other's mistakes. And just $5 dwindled a close relationship. It became hard for them to work with each other. They worked altering shifts so they wouldn't have to work together very much. They talked about the store, but not much else about their lives. And each of them kept meticulous records of what they sold and inventoried the cash register and the money, and their balance sheets always came out just right. This went on for years. $5 somehow had become something that was so much more than $5. 12 years later, while Gary was working in the store, a customer walked in and put a $5 bill on the counter. "What's this for?" he asked. And the customer said, "Well, many, many years ago, I was just a kid, and I walked into the store, and I saw $5 sitting on the counter, and I snatched it. I stole it. And I just recently remembered how I'd stolen that. I wanted to make things right." You can imagine Gary's response, that all of the animosity that he had harbored for his brother and his business partner all these years was now clear and the truth was out there. Why do we let little things get between us? Why is forgiveness, why is it just easy to forgive and let things go so hard? This morning we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about making things right. And we're up to this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The creed, as we've mentioned, we started with, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are the biggest realities. God's the most all-encompassing of everything we believe in, and we're narrowing down now. Believing in the Holy Spirit involves other things that are beyond us. Believing in the Holy Catholic Church that spans time and space all across the globe and across the history of this world. We believe in the communion of the saints, which is so far greater and bigger than us. And believing in the forgiveness of sins is bigger than us too. But it's something we're called to participate in. Becoming a Christian means you become part of this community of God that has experienced His forgiveness through Christ. And this is a community of God that looks godly in the way it forgives one another. The way you forgive me and the way I would forgive you when we do things that harm each other, when we wrong each other. And it's because of Christ's forgiveness of us that we can forgive each other. Now, this story about Hank and Gary is about a little wrong or a little misunderstanding, miscommunication, a lack of trust that grew into something much, much greater. And this is sometimes the case when we're talking about forgiving one another or trying to clear up a misunderstanding, when we have to apologize, when we hurt one another, when we are suspect of each other or wondering about each other. But the biggest reality of forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have before God, is not a small matter. This is not a misunderstanding between us and God over a $5 bill. You see, the message of forgiveness of sins is the message that we took God's beautiful creation and we spoiled it. And we continue to spoil it. And He took the network of people, a community that He built us humans to experience intimacy and relationships with one another. And we break those too. God gave us so much in this world. If you look around you and count your blessings, as we've sang recently, we take these blessings and we treat them with contempt. It's like God gave us a general store to run, and we've just messed things up left and right. And God's the owner, and we're just the caretakers. And when we come before God, we need significant forgiveness, not a misunderstanding, not a small matter. We have taken beauty and made it ugly. I use this illustration lately, but I can use it again. You know, if you come over to my house and break something valuable, that's something that I paid for at one point. I can either absorb that cost or you can reimburse me something. But whatever happens, if you break something, it costs somebody. And that's similar to our world, to this creation. If you break God's creation, it's going to cost somebody. It costs us pain. It costs us toil, but also costs God to fix it. And the message of reconciliation that we hear here in 2 Corinthians 5 is the message that God himself has foot the bill to fix what we've broken. And if God has done that, can't we be gracious to one another when we have small injuries that we incur with each other? So this passage has one of my favorite analogies of what it means to be a Christian today. The word is ambassadors. Did you pick up on that? In verse 20, Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is someone who is a citizen of one nation but lives in another one. An ambassador is representing the interests of his or her homeland while he's in a foreign land. An ambassador belongs to one kingdom even as he is interacting and living in another one. He represents one political reality as he lives in a different one. So do you think an ambassador needs to know the culture around him? Do you think an ambassador needs to know the language and the style of to best communicate the platforms, the ideologies of where she represents? Of course. We're called to be Christ ambassadors. We represent the kingdom of God and we live in this world. Being an ambassador, I think, is a good way to explain how we paraphrase John 17 often, to be in the world but not of the world. We live here, but we're not simply from this place. God has made us a citizen of another place. We're a citizen of heaven. We're a citizen of God's kingdom, and we're representing his interests in this world and in the small k kingdoms of this land. Whatever nation you live in, you have not an ultimate allegiance to the political realities of earth. You have an ultimate allegiance to the political reality of heaven, where Christ is on the throne. And of course, we also need to know how to communicate with people. We need to listen to our neighbors in order to best know how they might hear the reality of God's kingdom in their lives. We need to know the language and the culture and be embodied in this world, but not be of this world. We need to work here, but not let here dictate our agendas. Jesus Christ sends us into this world representing him, kind of like he represented God when he came. So you need to know how to carry out that message, how to live it, how to communicate it, how to advocate it, how to advance it. A couple of our young people went to a Camp Worldview this past week where they learned about this. How do you communicate the Christian message in the world you live in? We should all be attending things or being instructed this way as we read the scriptures, as you come on Sunday to worship. This is one of our goals, to learn how to be ambassadors, to learn how to take this message and deliver it in a way that our world could hear it today. So we are called to be Christ's ambassadors. We know what ambassadors do. That's what we are called to do. And how do we act as Christ's ambassadors? And according to this passage, we do this by the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. The message that God is reconciling this world to himself through Christ. And the ministry of carrying that out in your own personal life and in our church's life. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning on how to be that ambassador, the message of God's reconciliation, and the ministry of God's reconciliation. The message is ultimately about forgiveness, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. See, this is the heart of forgiveness right here. This last phrase, not counting people's sins against them. People think, how could God forgive and forget if he is all-knowing and he always remembers? It's a question some people ask. God doesn't just simply forget. He's not a forgetful God. He is a God that doesn't count what happened against us. He covers it in Christ. I think this will then apply to how we exercise forgiveness towards one another. Of course, he accomplished that by sending Jesus Christ into this world to die on a cross, to suffer the consequences that sin deserves. When you take life, when you take goodness and you damage it and you bring death to it, the justice for that would be to incur death. And that's why the Bible says, you know, the consequences of sin is death. The consequences of bringing death into the world is incurring death ourselves. God promises his people eternal life if they will unite themselves to Christ and his death. We still die physically, but we do not die spiritually. In fact, new creation begins here and now. God created the world. It fell into sin. It got damaged because we sinned. Genesis 3 says, our labor is toilsome. By the sweat of the brow, we earn our living. Because we sinned, it's painful in childbirth. Because we sinned, creation is no longer always cooperative, is it? We have weeds. We have in our workplaces, we have conflicts. We have challenges. Technology breaks, even the best of it. Things break down. We're always fixing up what entropy unravels. Things are always going back to chaos because of sin. God says he's going to create everything new, and he's starting with Jesus, raising him from the dead, and if we are in Christ, we too are new creation. Something of the old has gone, something of the new has come. And much of what this newness is the ability to also absorb the costs of sin and forgive. Christ has forgiven us. He calls us to forgive one another. Now, there's a bit of a play here about forgiving humanity, not counting men's sins against them, but then there's also a message of God reconciling the world to himself through us. And see, just as our sinful actions brought a curse on the whole world, so our reconciliation to God brings blessing to the whole world. There's something representative about humankind. We're the representative of creation before God, and we represent God to creation. We are mediators of God's good world. And when we fall, the world falls, and when we're reconciled, the world is reconciled. But some people kind of twist this and bend this in a bizarre way, as if God came to kind of die for the trees and the animals and things like that. And that's not biblical. When Christ was on the cross, he prayed to his heavenly Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ was forgiving people who were crucifying him. Christ wasn't forgiving the wood because he was nailed to it. It was people who nailed him there, as those who take creation and shape it into the whatever we have, and we use creation for good and for ill. when we're reconciled to God, when we experience His forgiveness and His newness of life in us, that spills out to the rest of the world, and there's healing for the whole world. The message of God's reconciliation is that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that we are made right in His presence, right before God, and then we're also asked and we're called to bring this message to others, to live it out, to have this as our own personal ministry. Think of the word ministry sometimes as what the person in front here does, or maybe even the ministry of a Sunday school teacher, or the ministry of Vacation Bible School as a program. Each one of us is called to have a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of seeking out where unforgiven sin occurs and making that right, of trying to resolve the conflicts that are dividing people like Hank and Gary, to absorb the cost of that and forgive one another and be reconciled. This is a process that happens among individuals, and it looks something like this. I mean, if someone wrongs another person, you have a couple options, of course. You can make that the way you just jab that person back all the time, and then evil begets evil, and sin begets sin, and it spirals out of control, and we have conflict, ongoing conflict, deep-seated conflict throughout time and history, and it only develops and grows. The ministry of reconciliation tries to break that cycle, that process of vendettas and revenges, and says, no, I'm going to absorb the cost of this. I'm going to not count this sin against you. If someone wrongs you, you can even say that right then and there. You know what? That hurt. You've wronged me. I'm going to not count that against you. I'm going to forgive you. You'll probably remember it. You'll probably have to deal with it. You'll probably think about it and you'll conjure that up, but then you have to say, you know what? That happened. And it's true that it happened, and I'm not going to lie that it happened, but I'm not going to count that against him. I'm not going to count that against her. That's what forgiveness means. And not counting it is hard. It means you have to absorb some of that cost. You have to swallow your pride. You have to not seek after justice to the nth degree, not try to make sure that person is punished even harsher than you have been hurt. You have to absorb it and say, I'm not going to count that against you. What true reconciliation looks like is not when one person simply forgives another, but when we seek one another's forgiveness, when we admit this to one another, when we say, yes, I have wronged you, please forgive me. I want to try to make it right. I do care about both mercy and justice. I want to give you this in return for what I took from you. Yes, we need to forgive the sin, the injury personally that happened, but I also want to make it right and show that I care about justice. I care about acknowledging sin. That is true reconciliation. And so reconciliation never is about lying that there was nothing wrong or lying that no injury happened. In fact, reconciliation in places where there's been deep injury, like South Africa after apartheid, reconciliation involved people standing up and testifying to murders and rapes and thefts and putting it out all out on the table, and then the victims saying, I forgive you. That's what reconciliation looks like. You see, in a secular mindset, we just think time heals all wounds. So maybe if we just wait long enough, everybody will get over sin and we won't have anything to deal with anymore. But that's not the Bible's message. There's wisdom in giving wounds some time to heal. But the Bible's message is of reconciliation, of putting it out there and making it right, and not just for being forgetful. We're not made right by God just giving it enough time that he just gets over it. We're made right by God by Christ absorbing the cost of it, and that's how we're made right with one another, among individuals. And I think this also applies to groups, blacks and whites, people of different races, different backgrounds that have had a tension in a community. They need to just put it all out there. This is what we've done wrong. This is what you've, and then the other side says, well, this is what we've done wrong. And forgive one another and absorb it and say, you know, no more of this cycle. No more of blaming today on yesterday and blaming yesterday on the day before. We need to just clear the slate and start afresh. That's the only hope we have of getting on and having peace into the future. This ministry of reconciliation happens among individuals. We're called to make it happen among groups. We're even called to make it happen among churches that have hurt each other. This is our 50th anniversary. This is a year that we as a council have decided to reach out to a church in our neighborhood that we've parted ways with years ago with a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, and ask this hard question: what would it look like to reconcile? What would it look like to move forward and be able to collaborate and cooperate and not lie about the past? Put it out there and forgive each other and march into the future. It might require a little bit of swallowing pride like Hank and Gary had to, and sometimes even miscommunications mushroom cloud into huge amounts of animosity and words that were hurtful and exchanged. Let's pray that we will be Christ ambassadors, that we know that message and we share that message and we also live that message of reconciliation, of forgiving one another, not counting our sins against each other, saying from here on out, I'm not going to hold you accountable for what you did. You're forgiven. We can move on with a clean slate. Let's pray that we do that among each other and among our communities in our broken nation that has strife amongst people groups. Let's pray that this happens among churches that have split and parted ways with a lot of hurt and pain. Let's pray that we do that in our own community so we can show the world what it looks like to be forgiven and to be reconciled to God.